thank you for our youth who are participating in our worship, and we ask that you would continue to give your blessings on them as they grow in you. We ask this morning that you will put your arms of comfort around those who have lost family members. Be with Mary Danforth as she mourns the loss of Chet. We also ask that you will comfort Jim Little in the loss of his cousin, Velma. Father, we look forward to the day when Jesus returns and we are reunited with our loved ones. We want to lift up Priscilla this morning, the pastor's wife that is suffering from cancer. Thank you that the surgeons were able to remove some of that cancer, but we know that there is more that they need to do, that she needs to be healed of. And so we ask that you will lay your healing hand on her. Be with her mom, and we pray that you will work things out, that she will be able to come to the States and take care of their little girl. Father, we ask now that you open our minds and hearts as Pastor Tanner shares with us about bacon for lunch. Oh, that sounds strange now, but we know that you have given him a message that we need to hear. And so we ask that you bless him as he gives us the word. Thank you, Father, for the many ways that you've worked in each of our lives. Thank you that Jesus died for us and rose again, that we may have eternal life in your kingdom. Help each one of us to live in a way that others will see you through us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To their horror, they discovered that it was pork. how to be more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We'll read the first couple verses together here. Acts chapter 10. I love the book of Acts. One of my favorite books to study in the Bible. This is one of my favorite passages in Acts. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. When you've done it, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. Here, a few pages rustling, a little bit more grace for you. All right. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. The Word of God reads, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." Just pausing there. So, we're introduced to this man, Cornelius. He is a Roman centurion of the Italian cohort. Well, historians and archaeologists, they've done a little bit of digging, and we suspect that this Italian cohort was one known as the Cohort 2 Italica. We actually think we've pinpointed his actual unit. It was stationed in Syria during the Jewish-Roman War. Now, when we picture Roman soldiers, you probably picture the heavily armored Roman legionaries, the heavy troops who held the line and made up the bulk of the Roman front. But the Roman army was very diverse. It was made up of a lot of different types of soldiers, and not all of them were Romans. This unit was an auxilia archer unit. Auxilia means they weren't Romans. They were local hires. They were local people who were recruited voluntarily into the Roman army. They were archers. They were not heavily armored. They were more lightly armored so they could be quick and move in and fire their arrows and retreat, get in and out quickly. And they were local Syrians. Not Romans, Syrians. A cohort was made up of about 600 men. And a centurion typically had command of about 80 to 100 troops. In Roman culture, soldiers were highly, highly regarded. Rome was built of military might. The armies of Rome kept the barbarians, those people, away so that Rome could have prosperity and lavish wealth. Rome was built on the backs of soldiers. They were highly honored. A soldier who joined the Roman military was committing to 20 years of military service. Typically, you would enlist at age 17. You wouldn't be released from service until about age 37. During that time, you were not allowed to marry. You were a soldier. You belonged to Rome. In some legions, only half of those who joined up would survive to the end of their term. A lot of losses along the way. But if you made it, if you survived your 20 years, you were lavished with wealth and honor. And perhaps the most coveted of all, you would receive Roman citizenship. deserved it. He was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your oaths have come up for a memorial before God." Just pause there. Showing kindness to those in need. God notices that. God notices. Now men, verse 5, "Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here this angel shows up and tells him to send for Peter. And Cornelius is a military man. He doesn't wait around. Immediately he obeys. Immediately he does what God has told him to do. So he sends his messengers on their journey to Joppa to ask Peter. Now Peter, staying with Simon the Tanner. One place in the Bible where my name shows up. I like Simon the Tanner. But Peter is staying with Simon in Joppa. And if you read the previous chapter, we're not going to do that, but if you read Acts chapter 9, you know that Peter had been in Joppa. He had just restored Dorcas or Tabitha back to life. Resurrected someone. That's an amazing miracle. And there were many people in Joppa who believed in the Lord. Peter was doing a great work for God in Joppa. But, is it possible to work for God? Is it possible to do great things for God and for our heart not to be completely in the right place? Is it possible? It's definitely possible. It's definitely possible. And Peter, even though he was sincere, even though he was laboring wonderfully for the Lord, Peter still had some prejudice in his heart. He was prejudiced against those who were not of his religion and not of his race. Peter had seen Jesus go out and minister to Gentiles. And he had been told that the gospel was to go to the entire world. Peter knew this. He understood this. But in spite of that, Peter was still reluctant, still unwilling to associate with Gentiles. He just wasn't quite there yet. He just wasn't quite ready for that. Peter's heart was not yet soft. And here we have a delegation, a Gentile delegation, coming to Peter. And Peter is not yet ready to associate. It's a disaster in the making. It looks like unless Peter has his heart changed, he's going to and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Basically, he sees animals in a cloth. Now, we know from Leviticus, we know that there are some birds and there are some four-footed animals that are clean. But we know that creeping things are definitely not clean. Leviticus 11, 41 and 43 says they are definitely not clean. So clearly, some, most, or maybe even all of the animals that Peter is shown are unclean animals. This was meat that a pagan would eat, but not a God-fearing Jew. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" This is God's instruction. God says to him, "Peter, have some bacon for lunch." I can't imagine what this was like for Peter. I really can't. He knows the Lord's voice. He knows that God is speaking to him. He spent years with Jesus. He knows the Lord's voice. But the idea of eating unclean meat shocked and horrified Peter. I wonder if this is a little bit how Abraham felt when God called him to sacrifice his son. He recognized the voice, but the command seemed strange. This vision, this command shook Peter to his core. In verse 14, we see Peter's answer. "But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.'" His response is, "No, I can't do that, Lord. No." And we read in the next couple of verses after that, it says that a voice spoke to him again the second time. "When God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. God's lesson is that what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this is repeated not once, not twice, but three times. It's interesting. Peter had things happen three times with Peter quite a bit in the Bible. It's a repetition. I take some consolation from that God worked. Sometimes he has to say something multiple times to get our attention. Three times this happens. Three times Peter sees this scene. Three times the words echo in his mind. And then the animals are taken up and disappear into heaven. And the trance, the vision, the vision is over. The Bible then tells us in the next few verses, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." The very moment he's popping out of his trance, they're out by the gate, knocking on the gate, trying to get someone's attention to go in and see Peter. And they called, and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent you." I imagine Peter peering over the edge of the house. There's two Gentile servants there and a Roman soldier. Peter did not want to go with them. There's no way he wanted to go with them. Has God ever told you to do something that you really, really didn't want to do? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection, as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason you have sent for me? Peter here tells us what this vision means. He says that God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And they have a conversation. They share together. Cornelius speaks, he explains what happens. And I want to just read the message that Peter gave. It's a few verses long, but I want to read this. Skip down to verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.' The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." All right, we just read Peter's sermon. This is Peter's sermon right there. And we could unpackage that, but I want you to focus on just a couple of aspects. Notice how inclusive this message is. It says that God shows how much partiality? None. There is no partiality with God. Jesus is Lord of all. He says that whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Not just Jews, but whoever. Peter has taken a huge step. Suddenly, the things that Jesus taught and said are beginning to click. And he is realizing that the gospel is meant for everyone. It's a huge step for Peter. In the following verses, actually, we just got to read this. I can summarize it, but let's just let the Bible speak. It says it better than I can. When Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Lord. And they asked him to stay for a few days. Wow. The Holy Spirit is poured out. The same experience as at Pentecost. They're filled with the Spirit. And it astonishes the Jews who came with Peter. Wow. What an amazing story. I'm sure thankful the gospel went to the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. As far as I know, I don't have any Jewish blood in me. So I am thankful. I am so thankful that the gospel gets to go to me. If the stories, these wonderful stories that we read in the Bible, if they do not challenge us, then we're not reading them correctly. The Bible is meant to change us. It's meant to challenge us, and it's meant to push us. As we read the story, we could just read it and think, "Oh yeah, that's a nice story. The point of this story is not that we can eat bacon for lunch. Okay? I was talking with Rod before the service about how everybody's got the conference on speed dial to call them up after the service. No! Don't eat bacon for lunch! No! We know that's not true because of Acts chapter 15. We know that's not the case. The point of this story, the point of the vision, the point of this lesson is that there is no place in God's kingdom for calling another human being unclean or unworthy of our time and love. That's the point. It's not about bacon. It's about people. In the New Testament church, we read through the book of Acts, two things held the church back. God did so much through them, but they struggled with two issues. The things that held them back were their pride and their prejudice. Pride, their sense of superiority, and their prejudice against others who were different. Where pride and prejudice exist, the gospel cannot thrive to its fullest potential. While the apostolic church spread rapidly, it was handicapped by these attitudes by many of the Jewish believers towards others. In our modern church today, we've outgrown all of that, haven't we? No. No. The reality is that we struggle with the same issues today. We, like the early church, we seek the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are powerless without the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And yet, how often are we filled with a sense of pride and a sense of prejudice against some of the very people that we are called to witness to? It's saddening sometimes to see racism in the church, to see arrogance against other people simply because we've got some spiritual knowledge that maybe other people don't have. Sometimes we have classism, a sense of, I've got my life in order, my finances are in shape, and we feel a little, perhaps a little smug, a little bit secure to others. Sometimes we have unwillingness to mingle with the sick. I don't want to get sick. Or we're unwilling to rule with the poor, with the homeless, with the outcasts, with the others, whatever the others may be. People who are not like us. People that make us just a little bit uncomfortable. So we don't mingle with them. We like to think that we don't have the same problem that Peter had. But the truth is that we struggle with in his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi, you know Gandhi, right? Great man in India, led to the independence of India. Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he actually read the Bible. He was studying the Gospels, and he was seriously considering converting to Christianity. He believed that the teachings of Jesus might be the solution to India's caste system, which kept the people of India divided against themselves. He rightly read that the teachings of Jesus would undermine a system like that, and he was inspired by what Jesus said. So one Sunday, he decided to take the big step and to go to a Christian church. He wanted to talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. But he records that when he entered the sanctuary, the white usher refused to give him a seat. And he told him to go and worship with his own people. Gandhi walked out of that church, and he never returned. He wrote, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. I wonder how different the world would look today. That man had welcomed Gandhi. What would the gospel, what would Christianity be doing in India today if Gandhi had become a Christian? How different could our world be?" Never underestimate the impact that one of us, welcoming or not welcoming, Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Friends, we need to learn the lesson here. Do you want to join me this morning in praying for more humility? In praying for eyes to see people the way Jesus sees them? If that's your desire, I would like to invite you to stand with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the stories of the Bible, stories that challenge us if we read them carefully. We have read how Peter was a man who served you. He was doing great things for you, and yet he still had in his heart a sense of superiority, a sense of unwillingness to mingle with people who were different. And so often I have the same. So often we have the same sort of spirit. We ask this morning that you will rebuke that sense of pride, that sense of prejudice out of our lives. The sad reality is that we don't even see it. If we knew about it, we wouldn't have it. But it lingers under the surface. So we ask that you will please search our hearts and that you will drive those unchrist-like attitudes out of our lives. We just want to be like Christ, who saw in every person a soul to be saved. A precious soul, a precious jewel. I ask that you will teach us as a church to be soul winners. Open our eyes to the people around us that we can share with. Please help us to welcome those who come to worship with us. And we ask that you will please teach us daily to be more like Christ and please grow your church. We ask these things in